day. Isaiah 25:6-9. On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best meats and the finest wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Thanks.
There's an old story about a minister driving down the road, and he was weaving a little bit. And so a policeman pulled him over and came up to the car and said, Reverend, have you been drinking? And the Reverend answered and said, no, officer, only water. Well, noticing the bottle of wine sitting next to the pastor, he said, well, Reverend, what about that open bottle of wine? And the pastor said, Lord Almighty, officer, he's done it again. This morning we're going to talk about the wedding at Cana. And that passage, among many in the scripture, are well known, even to folks who don't go to church, because it's been joked about and talked about in many, many, many ways, kind of like the joke I just said with it. But what's going on with this story, which I'll read to you in just a minute? What's going on? Well, we entered the story with a major faux pas, a major problem for a village and an incident or an event that's going on. A wedding is happening. Now, in ancient times, and weddings were not just about the fulfillment. Marriage was not just about the fulfillment of the individual, as it mostly has become in our time. It was about the strengthening of the family. It was about becoming part of the fabric of the community. And the stronger families were in this culture, the stronger the community was, the more prosperous it was. Yes, it was a big deal for the bride and groom, absolutely, but it was their entering into adulthood. They're part of the community. And so when you had a wedding feast, it went on a whole week. Now, I had three daughters and paid for that a lot. And I can't imagine trying to, okay, well, it was a big deal. And wine was a big deal. People partied with wine. They had you're supposed to have a lot of it. Well, they ran out. Probably the second or third day in, they ran out. And in a small village, which, you know, in small places, there's a lot of shame and a lot of pride that goes on. And particularly in this culture, it would be talked about for years. So what's going to happen? And that's where we enter into the story. Now, I like to read from pieces of paper. You may have noticed that, but mainly because I can't read the small print. So I have big print, but so I type it out for myself. But this is from John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the water jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now." What Jesus did here in Cana in Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Well, there are lots of lessons, I think, from this scripture. But the first one I want to talk about is that Jesus participates in the commonplace things in the lives of people. He participated in people's lives when they were having a good time, when they were laughing, when they were drinking wine. You know, I think sometimes, even especially as Christians perhaps, but many people think God is kind of a curmudgeon. He goes around and sees where people are having fun and tries to put a stop to it. Now, I know I've done that a couple of times. I've been in places where I wasn't in very good humor, where people were having a good time, and, "Oh, these sinners, you know, we need to get away from them." But, you know, God doesn't mind a good party. And Jesus certainly went to whatever party he was invited to. Now, some of it was he wanted to be a witness. This is where the people were. And so he witnessed to them. But I also think that God really does enjoy a time of joy. He's concerned about the everyday things in your life. I've had people say to me, many people say to me, "Oh, I don't bother God with the small stuff." But God wants you to bother him with the small stuff. The little things in our lives. Have you ever lost your keys? And then prayed, "Lord, where are they?" Well, after I get through raging around trying to figure out and tearing things apart, after I get done with doing all that, then maybe I'll pray, "Lord, help me find my keys. I'm desperate." And you know what? God has answered that prayer. Maybe it's because I calmed down and thought about it, but I thank God. God does answer prayers, small things that we pray about, things that we need. I mean, if your child came to you and said, "Mom, I can't find my pants, or I can't find my doll, or I can't..." Would you just say, "Go away, kid"? Well, sometimes, yeah, I guess we do. But generally, we take care of those small things, don't we? And we are God's children. Big and little, God wants you to go to him. I believe that. I think the second thing is that Jesus has an absolute sense of God's timing and mission. Now, this is an odd part of the story. The wine is gone. Jesus' mother is there, and she knows may not have the whole story, but she knows Jesus is somebody. And she goes to him about this wine, because it is a big deal in that culture. And he says an odd thing. "Woman, why do you bother me? My time is not yet come." Now, one of the odd things about this saying is that, besides the fact that Mary had no idea what he was talking about at the time, was that when Jesus did say, as we find in John, when he talks about his hour not coming, he's always talking about his death on the cross. That's what it means. So why is Jesus thinking about his death in the midst of a party? More about that later. We'll get to that. And Jesus wasn't really getting on his mom. The word for woman is actually my lady. Now, there was a little bit of exasperation, perhaps, but, you know, sometimes if you've had the experience of a proud mother who wants to show you off sometimes, and I think in a godly way she did that. My mother was that way. And, Mom, please stop it. Now, we've all had that experience, right? I don't know if that was exactly what was going on, but Jesus has got something else. He's thinking about his mission always. Even in the next story we'll talk about, when he goes and clears out the temple, he's thinking about his death. But we'll talk about that next week. Why in the world is he doing that? Well, Jesus has a sense of his mission. Jesus came to die. Over and over and over again we get that. And why is that important? Because people are out there who want to continue to redefine why Jesus came. And some of them, it's fine. You know, Jesus did come to show us who God was. Jesus did come to show us that God loved us. Jesus did come to help the poor. All those things are good things. But the main thing Jesus came to do was to die for us. Well, what about us and our own mission? Well, you might rightly say, well, Jesus is God in the flesh. I'm not, so it's easier for him. But here's what I believe about you and me. I think we all have a calling. Always. Every one of us. That calling changes in life from time, in phases, if you will. But God wants us to be involved with him. Whatever we're doing, whether our job is to fix things, to make things, to teach, to this or that, it's part of what God has called us to be. And we must always be thinking about what God is doing with us. Now, we all have a general goal. The church has a general goal. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's a general goal. It's the main goal. How does that work out in a church, our own lives? What is God calling you to be, even if you are chronologically blessed? You know, sometimes I had an older church. They didn't like to be called old, but in Florida. But so I called them chronologically blessed. I've been there and done that. Don't ask me to do anything. Well, no, it doesn't stop. Retirement doesn't mean retirement in God's scheme of things. And the least you can do is pray. Maybe some other things. I'm not trying to guilt trip anyone, but what's God trying to say to you? We all have to ask that question. We all have different phases, things that God wants us to be and do. We have to ask ourselves that question. We have to trust God enough to be with us. Now, note also, and I'm kind of returning to this idea of humor. I just love this. You know, Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And so they filled them to the brim. And then he said, now go and draw some and take it to the master of the banquet. Now, it doesn't say this at all, but this is Chris's idea. I can imagine Jesus going up to John and saying, watch this. Watch what happens. Now, it's not part of the Bible, okay? This is, the technical term is exegesis, where you'd interpret. This is Christogesis, I guess. But that's that sense of humor thing. I think there are moments in the Bible, sometimes we miss it because it's in the Greek or the Hebrew. Literally, there's a kind of play on words in the Bible. Sometimes we don't see because of the translation. God has a sense of humor. I've said that before. I'll say, you'll hear me say it again. We're made in God's image. Where do you think the sense of humor comes from? It comes from God. If you don't believe God has a sense of humor, just look in the mirror. Okay, no offense. I have a feeling God... I entertain God a lot by the things, some of the things I do. Now, Jesus, in this passage, I think one of the main things he does is that he shows that he is the master of the banquet. There's a theme in the Bible. We read about it, that the Isaiah passage was chosen on purpose. I read that passage at every funeral I do. Every one. What does it say? It says, and God will give us someday at a banquet the best of meats, the finest of wines. And then he tells us when that is. On that day, he will destroy the shroud that covers the nations. He will destroy death forever. There's this theme in the Bible that when we go to heaven, it's going to be a big party. Cindy and I, a long, long time ago, my middle child was in her college. She was in a choir group, and they went to New Orleans right after the Mardi Gras. And we were living in Houston at the time, and so we went over and stayed down in the French Quarter and all that kind of thing. We'd never done it before, but it was after Mardi Gras. It was a couple of days. It was all over, and we walked the street. Hey, we have to go walk the streets, you know, and it wasn't that pleasant. It smelled like used beer. Beer that had been processed by the human body in various ways. Okay, I won't get into that too much. But, I know this is church. But I was thinking, you know, people who don't know God really don't know how to party. This is supposed to be fun. I'm not a teetotaler, and I can't drink anything right now because it physically has adverse physical effects. Let's put it that way. Makes me sick. But, you know, God says that we're going to have a party, and that party kind of starts right now. Have you ever heard the phrase when people say, and you ask them how they're doing, and they say, well, it's better than the alternative. I'm on the right side of the grass. And I don't do it every time, but every now and then I want to say, and I have said, no, it's not. This life is not better than the alternative. What the alternative that God has planned out is so much better. That's why Paul says in Philippians, you know, I don't know what to do. Stay here or go. And he's not suicidal. And it doesn't mean we jump out in front of the next truck that goes by. Or jump out in the bay when you go fishing. You wouldn't last very long in that cold water. But it does mean we have a lot to look forward to. Now, life is tough. I have sat beside many, many people who are dying. Seen many, lots of different ways to die. Been in the army, seen a few more from that. Some people have the blessing of going in their sleep. The process of death for many people is just terrible. There's a lot of hard things about it. But we shouldn't be afraid of it. I'm not afraid of death. I'm afraid of the process sometimes. I admit that. But we have something to look forward to that always should give us a spark of joy, even in the midst of hell, when you're going through the worst of the worst. There's something there that God's in charge, and if you belong to Him, guess what? It's going to be fun. We don't know everything. We're given pictures of, you know, the pictures in Revelation of gold streets and this. I kind of think of that as a symbolism which says it's going to be so wonderful you can't even imagine it. We have a lot to look forward to. But Jesus is the master of the banquet versus the other guy who really didn't know maybe what he didn't order enough wine. And God's not going to do that. He's going to have everything you need. And, you know, the picture of the banquet is a little bit what we're doing today. It's an inkling of it. There are people who interpret the wedding in Cana in terms of the communion. I think in bigger terms, and this, it's about the banquet of what God has in store for us, which gives us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow at the end, says. And last but not least, it is about the death. The purpose of the miracle was about saving the party, but so much more. Yeah, I think God does small things for it. Maybe an insignificant thing. He saved the guy's party. But there's more going on. John could have recorded lots of other miracles, but he calls this one the sign, a sign. There are seven signs. Number seven appears a lot in the Bible. There are a lot more miracles, but why this one? What about this incident? Well, Jesus first chooses these jars used for ceremonial washing. It's a symbol, if you will, of the whole system of having to cleanse yourself before you could come into God's presence. Worship was wash-up, if you will. You had to wash yourself up before you could go before God. And Jesus says, I'm going to change all that. The time is coming, he will say to the woman in just a couple of chapters, when people will worship in spirit and in truth. He's about to do away with all that. Why? Because he's here to sacrifice himself. A scripture we didn't read right after this, it talks about how Jesus didn't trust the people after they, some of them heard about this miracle, because he knew they would try to take him and maybe make him into the Messiah, a big famous sort of deal. He wasn't ready for that. But it's very cryptic. It says he knew what was inside man. Well, what's inside of us? It's not very popular. You know, we live in a very therapeutic culture. Actually, I think we live in an asylum right now. It's becoming worse. But it's the idea, you know, no one talks about sin. And part of it is, well, we don't want to make people feel bad about themselves. But, you know, there's a cartoon I remember seeing one time that said, you know, the I'm okay, you're okay, the idea. Well, the cartoon says, well, if I'm okay and you're okay, why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Well, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how do we deal with each other? We deal with each other as forgiven sinners. Yeah, that person you're dealing with is a sinner. Even in church, by the way. Including your pastor. We deal with each other as forgiven sinners, and so there's a lot of mercy there, as we said before. There's a lot of forgiveness. There should be. But we remember why. What it's all about. And because of what Jesus did, you can stand before God and say, I am yours. I belong to you. And you can have confidence. You don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid anymore. And that should give you strength to face all the stuff that we all have to face every day, and sometimes it's worse than others because of what Jesus did for us. So yes, this wedding is about a wedding. It's about Jesus saving the wedding, but it's also about so much more, reminding us of what our God and our Lord has done for us. And because of what he has done, there's joy in our hearts no matter what happens. Do you pray with me? Lord God, help us to remember this, not to beat ourselves up, but just to remember that we don't come before you through any thing of our own, but what you have given us. And that frees us from having to worry about so much. Lord, we come to you in faith, believing in who you are and what you have done. And it is in your name we pray. Amen.